Hi there, and welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace. Yesterday, Pastor Chris Gordon had us in Acts chapter 21 as we began a very critical look at an issue that really needs to be dealt with within the church today. How do we handle or respond to somebody who wants us to do something that goes against our convictions, theologically, doctrinally, and how do we do so in a spiritual sense when it may seem wrong? Is it right? And when it may be right, is it wrong? Today, we continue to explore Paul's response to the church that asked him to do something that went contrary to his theological moorings. There's a lot to learn in how Paul responds. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
This is Galatians 6:13. Listen to this. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law. You can't just make statements like that out there. We're zealous for the law. But they desire, said Paul, to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. As a Jewish rite, circumcision really meant nothing now. This man had been through, Paul, beatings, imprisonments, everything for the sake of the gospel, but I submit to you that this probably hurt him the most. I really believe that. When he said, my anxiety all day long was for the churches, I think this is the issue. He was so concerned about them turning back away from Jesus to the law for righteousness. This is Romans 10. I can't imagine, too, having your reputation slandered. You know, as a pastor, you struggle with this. What bothers you as a pastor, sometimes the feelings that, well, maybe I'm viewed a certain way, and views are being attributed to me that I don't hold. And when you hear things said, it's one of the worst things that makes you sick to your stomach, because what's happening is an assault on your reputation. And everyone's talking about it. Here he walks to Jerusalem, and that's what he comes into. Massive rumors and slanders and things about him that are being said all throughout the mother church. What's worse is that James, with these guys, seems to present this in an accusatory way. He's not saying, well, we don't believe this. He's fact-finding himself. Paul's whole life had been given to this, and you have to look at this scene, at least as I look at it, and think, this is one of the most uncharitable, ugly scenes here in Acts. One pastor said they took the worst possible interpretation. But here's my concern. If I'm Paul, how easy it is to make our customs and our cultural practices the things that define us. Are we just defined by what we can't do? We've had a lot of this in evangelicalism, that it seems to be, it's just defined by don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And no wonder the next generation rejects that. Is that what Christianity is? Is it just rules? Are we defined by what we do or don't do, or are we defined by what Jesus has done? And then how does that affect what we do, right? Do you ever think that we fall into the trap of putting our confidence in our customs, our forms, our practices themselves, missing the substance of why we do them, missing the heart that's supposed to be there for them in the right way? This is a law and a gospel issue right here. This is a law and a gospel issue right here with Paul and James standing toe to toe. The real issue is, how does justification by grace through faith alone, by which you're right with God, what does that mean for ceremonies and tradition and good works? How does that all work together? And what happens when that's all mingled up? Well, what has to be done, says James? That's an interesting question. They're going to certainly hear that you've come. Here's our proposal. So, to have your clear outline, what have I done so far? I've explained here the problem, the concern, and now we're right at the proposal. Okay? Here's the proposal. Do what we tell you, therefore. This is not an option. Here's what you're going to do, Paul. We have four men who've taken a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. That's Jerusalem Council. To which I respond and say, you've got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. They just told Paul to do what? Think about this for a minute. These are four guys who have taken the Nazarite vow. They're going to go in and bic their heads. And then they're going to go spend 7 days in a ceremony in the temple doing sacrificial rites and ceremonies according to the law to cleanse themselves. Here's what you're going to do, Paul. You're going to do it too. And you're going to go in and you're going to perform those same rites. And guess also what you're going to do? You're going to pay for this all. I mean, for many of you, it would have been over right there, right? When you do this, we are all going to know that we believe nothing of what has been said about you is true. Hear James in that? Thou will know that you live in observance of the law. Well, we talk about the law and we say there's the moral law, there's the civil law, and there's the ceremonial law. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about really moral law. That's what's striking. We're talking ceremonial law, and this is really messy. I think it illustrates how close the Jerusalem church was, and members of it, trying to hold on to the law and the Old Testament customs and ceremonial law in ways that were dangerous. But it's even more messy than that. What do I mean? The question is motivation. Why are they doing this? Why do they want to do this? What is their problem? Are they actually putting confidence in these things to be right with God? Or is it just their Jewish ethnic identity? These customs that they've practiced for thousands and thousands of years are what made them Jews. Cultural customs. Cultural practices. Who can judge that? Is it that or is it justification issues? What is it? And you see the mess of this because it's probably a mixture of both depending on who you're talking to. We know this. This is not hard for us. We have our own kind of culture here. In light of years of traditions, when you're a church that's been here a long time, this is what happens. And think of how far back we've traced some of the things and traditions that we've done. Some very good traditions. But we have views built into that, and people have views built into how they view us because of that. How they view the Escondido URC because of that. Are they necessary, or are they just cultural expectations? Sometimes people snap, who are grown up in it, and they just get so tired of the pressure of cultural expectation, of all the expectations of family, culture, all that, they want out of it. Is it the custom that makes us who we are? Is it the tradition that makes us who we are? Is it the culture that makes us who we are? These are the things I think that this text is pushing us with. You could go anywhere. You could go with Christian education. We have always done it a certain way. Gentiles might not. Now what? See how easy it is to tie together the traditions and the culture with principles and then force all that together. Not everyone is called to do it a certain way. And when we expect it to be one way, we alienate other brothers and sisters. And we actually become spiritually arrogant if we insist that everyone must agree with us on a certain issue. This seems to be such a basic point of the text. I can't I can't divorce myself from it. Because there's only one way it's done, right? See, is it the principle or is it the tradition and the custom that has now been put together and that expectation laid upon everyone to follow that? You see, Paul must have stood there, being a Jew, and said, has this church made any progress? Has this church made any progress? We're free from man-made traditions. We're free from the ceremonies of the law. If it's me, I'm thinking, you know what this feels? I'm not sure they've heard anything I've taught. I'm not sure there's any respect for anything I've taught. Why did I even come here? Still haven't answered that. Why am I here? Everyone told me not to come. And this is what I get when I come to Jerusalem. This thing is a mess in Jerusalem. It's a massive cultural problem. They're stuck in the past. What would you do? You'd be gone. People do it all the time. Leave churches for reasons like this. You ever been frustrated with the church? I have. Are we going anywhere? Is there any progress with the gospel? Is our confidence in the tradition or the gospel? Is our confidence in the law or the gospel? And how does then being faithful to doing what's right and when there's good tradition and there is principles from the law that are helpful, how do we apply those things and do it in a way that doesn't end up like this? You see? See how challenging this stuff is? If you're Paul, I'm out. I'm back to the Gentiles. I haven't been arrested yet. There's no chain around my neck yet. Agabus hasn't come right yet. I'm gone. I'm out. I'm heading out of here. They told me not to come. Does he? I love this. You're going to go into the temple and you're going to perform sacrificial rites and you're going to pay for it. Paul warned everywhere about binding consciences. Don't we always say, you can't bind my conscience, you can't violate my conscience? Don't you hear that all the time? What I struggle with here is this is a violation of his conscience. I have no doubt. I have no doubt in my mind this is a total violation of his conscience, and he could even appeal to the law and the gospel. Of the gospel freedom he had and supposed to be in to let no one bring me back into it. What does Paul do? Well, read it. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. You see why I pulled out my hair? What are you doing? Was he wrong? I want you to listen to James Boyce for a minute. I have to quote this. Listen to what James Boyce said about this passage. Paul's error was worse than hypocrisy, though it was that too. It was a compromise of the gospel. The same apostle who had written so many New Testament books, the man who had argued so forcefully that we're saved by Jesus Christ alone, was about to go into a Jewish temple, and I, in the presence of the very priests who had crucified the Lord, there participate with others in a sacrifice of an animal that was meant to be an atonement for sin. That is, he was about to turn his back on the only sufficient sacrifice of Christ. Well, that's about as strong as you get. That's about as strong as you get, boys, James Boyce. I want to do that to Paul right now. I want to go after Paul right now. This is where I was struggling. I would love to take that position right now. I would love to. There's no commentary from Luke on it. What are you to make of this? I just want to read for just a moment something out of Romans 14 and 15. You can just listen to it if you want to turn, you're welcome to. But listen to this. Just listen to it. Listen to his spirit. This is Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. This is a big point. But it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. We who are strong, now listen to this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Whoa. He became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises. There are strong and there are weak. Everyone, if you ask them on their position, whether they're strong, they're weak, they're going to say, I'm strong. Who says they're weak in their convictions? But in this particular case, the Jews were the weak. They were weak. Had Paul walked away, had Paul pulled the conscience card, he would have put more of an obstacle in the way of the gospel than anything else he could have done. In other words, they would never hear him again. And it would split the church right in half. There would be Jew and Gentile. This was not a heretical church. We're not talking of issues of a false church and a true church. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling to understand the implications of the gospel. Here's what I believe you have to land on it. Remember when I started, if pastors had the heart of this man, what I can't get away from is he doesn't have to be here. Why is he here? Well, first you can say his heart's broken for his countrymen. He wants to see Israel saved, Romans 9. But why is he here? It's this reason. When we come to Acts 24, it's going to tell us real plainly why he's here. He has a gift. What do I mean? Corinth and all the churches had been instructed. Paul said, do you know they're really poor in Jerusalem? Do you know that church is hit by famine? Do you know they're really struggling? You Gentile churches, would you give a gift, please? Would you give to these hurting saints? Would you give to them? And all these churches together got together, the Gentile churches, and they collected all this money. So here's Paul. Here he is, cheerful face, come with big bags of money from all the Gentiles. Why? Because it would heal the division. That's why he's there. It would heal the division to show that these Gentile churches loved the church in Jerusalem and loved these saints. All these Christians in Asia, Macedonia, and Achaia, you can read it all over the New Testament, gave a love offering, and he's delivering that love. And he'll die to unite the church. Paul was following in the footsteps of Jesus. He went to Jerusalem and faced the same path to do what? Give God's gift to the world. You see it? Jesus went to Jerusalem to die, and that's God's gift to the world. And he came and gave his own life, and it's that kind of love that inspires us. And I think what we see here is a message to the church of all ages, is that this kind of sacrificial love is what wins people. It's this kind of sacrificial love that wins people. It's not a snarky, arrogant attitude, which we're all guilty of, me too. It's not a disregard of our brethren who think differently than us. It's the sacrifice that we make toward one another to be willing to deny ourselves to bring good news to people. I do think this is about love, not compromise. And his whole presence here is telling us that. And this is what I think the church needs a lot of today. The kind of loves that Galatians 6 says, so bears one another's burdens and fulfills the law of Christ. You're going to find many problems in the church, right? You may say, I don't like this or I don't like that. I don't like this or I don't like that. You may not like culture. You may not like this. You may not like that. You may feel like at times we're not going anywhere. But here's the example of how the church grows. And here's the example of how the church progresses together in love. Where Christ is preached, there is the church. And there our love in that body should be fulfilled for one another. I trust that the Holy Spirit is filling his church in this place and around the world today with willing servants who have a heart that is shown right here. We're going to sing right now. For all our brethren and companions' sakes, let peace in thee abide. This is what we need in the church today, this kind of sacrificial love, as the gospel is taken to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your gospel, and thank you for showing us this. We realize that when the apostle did this, these things weren't anything in terms of his justification before God. But he did them, and he went into that temple because he was free and because he had his eye to help a church that was struggling. Oh, Lord, if we all would take that heart for the church and love the church that was given, purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. May we so be taken by the love of Christ, who went all the way up Golgotha to give the greatest gift of his life to the world. Would we be taken by that and demonstrate that same kind of sacrifice in our love for one another? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen and amen. Well, we have covered a lot of ground here in Acts chapter 21 in the last couple of programs on a very critical issue: how we deal with a weaker brother, and how we deal in love towards those who may need that love if they are to see Christ. Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.